Beloved in the Lord, have you been to the coast? And at night, have you looked out on the coast into the sunset as it went down? When I was in Salem, Oregon, we would do that many times. And I know my daughter, she lives on the west coast in Florida, and she's able to see the beauty of the sun as it sets. And that's not something you see and go, well, that's over with. Now something else. I could go back the next day, and I could go back the next day, and the next day, and I could watch that sun as it sets in the ocean, listening to the beauty of the waves as they crash upon the shore. And as I look out and see the beauty of that sunset, I see what this psalm speaks of, the glory of God. As you look out at the ocean in its great beauty, doesn't it tell you that there is a glorious maker, creator, sovereign, and king who has made it all? It certainly speaks to me. And that's what David speaks of when he speaks here in the beginning of this psalm, as he speaks of the glory of God. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. In the first six verses of this psalm, David speaks of the witness of creation, the world around us. In fact, one author has said it's the world of God, and then the next part is, of course, the Word of God. The world of God and the Word of God. I think many of us might even remember that's exactly what the Belgic Confession says. There are two revelations. We call it general revelation and special revelation. Well, it's the world of God, general revelation, but then there's special revelation where God has spoken, and he has spoken in his word. And David speaks of that in this passage. The world and all that is made, the glorious sky, speaks of the glory of God. Now, the witness to God's glory is not a witness to his justice, his mercy, his wrath, or his grace. The world that we see and all that God has created is a witness to the mighty power of God. Paul picks up on that in Romans, and he says this in Romans chapter 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Creation, the sky, all of creation, all of it. He says, it should lead every human being on the face of the earth to seek God out, to thank him, and to bring their worship to him. But of course, he goes on and says, we do not, because we, like all, are humans who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So as he speaks in Romans 1, he says, we suppress that knowledge of God. We put it underfoot. We don't want anybody to know about it. We deny it. And as a result of sin, God's wrath has come against us. But the witness of creation is continuous. It's not intermittent. It's always there. It constantly speaks of God's power. Every day, every moment, the testimony of creation declares the glory of God. Every leaf of grass, or every piece of grass, every leaf, every part of creation, the majestic mountains, the thundering storms, every human being, every part of us, everything that has been created declares the glory of God. And the word here in verse 2, it says day to day pours out speech. That literally means it's gushing forth like an unending fountain. There's an unending fountain declaring the glory of God, declaring his praises. The grass, the fields, the mountains, the valleys, the rivers, the oceans, everything testify to the power of the mighty God who has made it all. And it's universal. Verse 3 says, there is no speech nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In other words, every person, no speech or language, all languages. Everywhere, this knowledge of God goes forth. And then in verse 4, David comes to what some have said is the epitome of God's creation, and that is the sun and its power. And he speaks of that in verse 4, or verse 5. The voice goes out, verse 4 says, throughout all of the earth are words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. He uses the examples of the bridegroom and the strong man to indicate power. And he speaks of the sun and its power. C.S. Lewis has pointed out that the key line in this description is the last, which says, nothing is hidden from the sun's heat, verse 6. That line links the witness of the physical creation to the witness of the word, for the scriptures are likewise penetrating like the heat of the sun. When you go out on a cold day and that sun breaks through the clouds, you feel its warmth, don't you? That sun, and you go, oh, that feels so good. And during the summer, you feel a little too much of it, but then, you know, that's what the sun is. It's powerful. Someone has described it, and they went on and on. How do you describe the power of the sun? I read one example in which a person said, you take Niagara Falls and its power, and then you take Niagara Falls and extend it as far as the world is, and then you multiply it by... And they went on and they went on and they went on, and they talked about the great power of the sun. The sun is that which gives life to this planet. The sun is that which provides for us. And God has put the sun there as a witness to his power, to his glory. And David speaks of that throughout this passage and says, the world that God has made demonstrates the power of God. That's what Paul says in Romans 1. But the world does not tell us how to know God and how to serve God. We need the witness of Scripture, and that's what he begins with in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Here, David now switches from general revelation, the world, to specific revelation, the spoken word of God. Both speak of God. The Bible speaks of God. It's God's word. General revelation speaks of the power of God, but God's word speaks not only of the power of God, but of the grace of God and the love of God for sinners. Now, nature points us to God, but nature is not God. Don't you think it would be a good idea if some people today would get that straight? They worship nature. They worship the sun. We've known that. They worship the moon. They worship the stars. The environmental groups want to purify our air, our water, the wilds, and sometimes they want to purify your wallet as well. David, however, says, God's word and God's word alone is to be valued. And its nature points to God, but only to his power and majesty. Scripture points to God and his Christ. And it should be our desire to know Scripture, to search it, to study it, to apply it, to obey it. So the witness of that revelation will tell us of the Creator, who is God, who is the Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice as well in this psalm, there's a big change that takes place. In the beginning of the psalm, he uses the word God from the Hebrew word Elohim. El refers to the power of God. But when he comes to the second part of this passage and begins to talk about the Word of God, he immediately changes to the use of the word Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God, the special name of God that was revealed to those who are in covenant with him. It appears 7 times in verses 7, 8, 9, and 14. 7 times the covenantal name of God is used to declare his word and to declare his glory. And then in this passage that speaks of the word of God, there are several words that describe the word of God. I'll just list them for you: law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear, and ordinances. The Bible describes, the Bible uses these various terms, David uses these terms, to describe the various facets of the Bible. The law, of course, simply means instruction. Remember the Torah of the Old Testament, which is the word for law. That was instruction for Israel. But then David uses the word statutes, which is a word that means testimony. It's an aspect of truth attested by God himself with a reminder that we are to obey it. Precepts are words that are used. Orders are here used to describe God's word. And the final noun, judgments, is used to describe God's word. It's a verdict. In other words, it's a divine revelation that speaks to our thoughts and our actions. He uses all of these terms and all of these words for God's word so that we might hear them, understand them, but so that they might be obeyed. Obey the words of God. Why? Because they are the words of God. That's the only reason for it. Because God has spoken. The word is absolute. The word is authoritative. The word is binding. And it is all of these things that he has listed in terms of statutes and ordinances and so on and so forth. I've often thought many times of people like those who write commentaries, and they simply disagree with something that the Bible has said. And then there are others, not commentators, but ordinary church people, who take a piece of scripture and they simply dismiss it outrightly. And they say, I'm not going to live by that particular aspect of God's word, whether it be it speaks to marriage or family or life or anything. They've just simply said, that's not for today. It was okay back then. Have you heard that kind of philosophy? Or sometimes people just simply, they dismiss God's word. And I've often thought, when you stand before God, are you going to turn to God and simply say, I just simply dismissed your word because it wasn't applicable to me? I think you're going to get a different answer at that time. God's word is to be obeyed because it is the word of God. Absolute, authoritative, binding, Genesis to Revelation, everything in between. Everything God has spoken is to be obeyed. And that makes a difference for David. That makes a difference for us as a believer in Jesus Christ. Look at what David has to say about that. He says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Because the Bible is the word of God, and it is to be obeyed, it's that which is going to be a blessing to us. If you turn in your minds with me to the New Testament, you know the verse well, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and instructing us in righteousness, or training us in righteousness. That's what David is saying here. He says the Bible is perfect. It revives the soul. It covers every aspect of life. I don't need another book in the Bible. Some people suggest that there have been some books that didn't get included. No, God has given us his word. It's all here, and it is, as the theologians call it, sufficient revelation. That is, the Bible is all that is necessary. It covers every aspect of life. It's all sufficient revelation. It speaks of everything, including atoms and refrigerators and car repairs. You haven't found those verses yet, have you? But you can take the Bible and apply it to atoms and refrigerators and car repairs and decisions you have to make. You can take the truth of the scripture and apply it to that, and it will enable you to live the life that you are called to live in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, it was Jesus himself who said, quoting Deuteronomy, man does not live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus rested in the word of God. Jesus depended upon the word of God. Was the word of God sufficient for Jesus? Yes. Was the word of God all that Jesus needed? Yes. The word of God is what needed to be heard and needed to be obeyed. And here David goes on and he says, it's trustworthy. It makes the simple wise. If we follow the directions of the word of God, we'll find salvation. What did Paul say to Timothy when he wrote him? He said, you learned the scripture when you were little from your grandmother and from your mother, and you found salvation in it. Being right, the law of the Lord makes the heart rejoice. Verse 8 teaches that if we walk in a straight path and obedient to Scripture, we will have joy in our lives. Being radiant, the law gives light to the eyes. It enables us to see the path that we are to go. The path that we are to go, it's like the psalmist says in another place, it's like a lantern. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Are you confused about what you should do? Are you confused about a decision you need to make? Is there something that you must do or something that you must decide and you're not sure? If you look to the word of God, you'll find a lamp for your feet, a light for your path. And it's all that you need. You don't need a voice from God speaking to you out of heaven. You don't need anything else but God's absolutely authoritative, sovereign word. And that word is pure. That law endures forever. It will never, ever go away. Now, corrupt things decay. We live in a world that, things decay. In fact, my dishwasher decayed about 2 years after I bought it. Brand spanking new. And I had to call them up, and they came over and they said, well, you need a pump, it's going to cost so much money. And I'm going, if it's going to cost me that much money to replace a pump, what's going to happen with the rest of the dishwasher? How much for a new dishwasher? Well, it was a little bit more, but we got a new dishwasher. 2 years. Had a washing machine one time, years and years ago, when we first had kids, said to the wife, we're going to buy the biggest, we're going to buy the best. Went to Montgomery Ward's, remember them? Got a $600 washing machine. It had an extended warranty. It was going grand spanking new great. Took diapers. We did the diapers in the washing machine. You know, the old fashioned kind? They made them out of cloth. Not this new stuff. We did diapers. We had it great. It worked fine. And guess what day? The washing machine decided to leak the transmission fluid all over the floor. About a month after the extended warranty expired. Everything decays, but God's word is forever. It's entirely pure. There's no deficiency. There's no error in it. There's no fault. There's no inadequacy. Like God, it is forever. And Jesus says, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen. You know what that means, don't you? Not only is every word of God inspired, but every letter is inspired, and the stroke of a pen, because that's all you need to make a difference in making your letters in the original languages. If your pen adds a little flair over here, that looks exactly like this letter over here, but it's got a different flair on it. It's a different letter. That letter is absolutely inspired of God, and Jesus said it will not disappear. from the law until everything is accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You need something that's permanent. You need something that's certain. You need something that you can absolutely depend upon. You can depend upon the word of God. It is sufficient and powerful, and it is mighty. People today don't believe that. They believe truth is uncertain. You have your truth. I have my truth. I will tell that same person, you have your truth, but my truth rests upon the infallible, the eternal word of God. People today believe truth is uncertain. It passes away. It changes from generation to generation. Oh, it was all right for your generation. You know, they went to school and church and they had all of those other things, but we're busier today. We have all these other things to do, and we don't need to go to church in the morning and in the evening, and we don't need to have groups that meet for prayer in the middle of the week. Oh no, the word of God is absolutely infallible and certain. And the world which says things are changing, it's just not true. The Bible says truth is unchanging. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you notice he didn't say I'm the truth, but it changes? I'm the truth today, but maybe not for tomorrow. No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you can build your life upon the unchangeable and certain word of God. And that's why it gives you great reward. David speaks of that here. He talks about it in terms of more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. When he speaks of gold, of course, it speaks of being able to be wealthy and have everything you want. But when he speaks of honey, oh, that's the great thing. You remember when the Israelites were at war and King Saul's son Jonathan was out and he was kind of starving. And he dipped his sword into the honey and it refreshed him, and he was refreshed. Honey is a source of strength. And the Bible uses this illustration to remind us of the great reward of God and his word. The keeper of the law is rewarded. And so at the end of this passage, David then prays, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, notice the name Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. He appeals to God as his rock and his redeemer. We're not only led to see ourselves as sinners when we study the Bible also leads us to the one who is the only deliverer from sin. And he is the one who has graciously given us all things through his word. The heavens tell us that he exists and that there is a powerful God. And he is all powerful, but the word of God declares that he is our redeemer from sin. He's the one that breaks sin's bonds. He sets us free. He's the rock upon which the redeemed person can build and be kept from transgressions. He is the Lord. He is to be worshiped. He is to be praised. David says, when you see the skies, it declares God's glory. Look at the sky. Look out there in the sky as the sun sets some evening. Even here we see its beauty and glory. It's a whole lot nicer on the West Coast. But you can see the beauty of the sky. Sometimes the colors turn beautifully so that you can see the glory of God's creation and his power. But reflect upon the fact that it's not the word of God. It's the world of God. The word of God sets forth the glory and the majesty and the power of the Savior of sinners, the rock, the Redeemer, the Savior, the one who has made us his very own. Look at the sky, but search the scripture, its truth, and seal it to your hearts through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen.